Many times, members of my family have read that scripture, Revelation 20, and said that they were judged every man according to their works. And they said, see, we got to do something. I hope tonight we'll see what those that the Lord died for, one of the works that we did, was counted to us. Counted to us. Our text tonight is going to be in the book of John, John chapter 18. And as you're turning there, I'll tell you, by accident, we're looking at we're looking at a miracle tonight. One of the miracles. And we keep, seems to be a theme on Sunday evenings with us lately to see the miracles our Lord performed. But there's so many of them. So many of them. John had wrote, he closed his epistle with the Gospel of John with, and there were also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. We get a glimpse. And what a glimpse we have. Here in John 18 is the betrayal and the arrest of Christ. It's recorded here. It's recorded in Mark 14, Matthew 26, and in Luke 22. We're going to look at a few of those tonight. Each one covers just a little different aspect of it. Give us a clear picture of what was going on, and we're only scratching the surface. That's all we can do. But John 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men, that's at least 500. A lot of argument over that, but it's a bunch. At least 500 men for one unarmed man. 500 men, and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons, well equipped. Verse 4, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, saying, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto them, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. His voice knocked them down. The truth of who he was knocked them flat on their back. Then ask him again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me. Shall I not drink it? We see here the great response and power to the name of the Lord. They came seeking Jesus of Nazareth, and our Lord said, I am. He's the great I am. And they fell backwards. If you were in this band, if you was one of these 500, 600, 700 people that was there, armed, well-equipped, torches, weapons, and you come, and they ask who this man was, they said, here's who we're looking at. And he said, I am. And everyone there fell flat on their back. Would you get up, and when he asked again, said, no, I'm looking for Jesus of Nazareth. Would you try again? Would you be persistent? I'd run for the hills, wouldn't you? But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Turn over to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Moses asked the Lord what to tell Israel whenever he brought his message to them. And they're going to ask me who gave me this message. What do I tell them? Exodus 3, verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Christ saying, I am, to this band of men, is a memorial to those standing there, and it's a memorial to us. It's a memorial of who He is. Not what He is, what He was, who He is, right now. He is the Almighty God in human flesh. And during this whole time, His Lordship is on full display. That was more than two or three witnesses out of 500, didn't there? Every one of them was. And even as what it would appear unto men, that this is one of His most vulnerable times, He's unarmed and surrounded. He was surrounded by that large multitude. And He was unarmed, and He showed them with a word. He didn't have a sword with Him. There was two swords there. He didn't have one. He showed them with a word that He was God. Proved to them. Now back in our text there, John 18. In verse 7, our Savior asked them again, who do you seek? And they answered Him again, Jesus of Nazareth. And He replies there in verse 8, if you're looking for Me, let these others go on their way. If you're seeking Me, you take these 11 with Me and let them go. And it says in verse 9, John writes that the saying might be fulfilled. What saying is John referring to that must be fulfilled? Look over one page to the left there on John 17, verse 12. John 17, 12. Our Master speaking, He says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me have I kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, Judas, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Now John said the saying, he's referring just a few verses up, our Master says that the Scripture might be fulfilled. That Scripture might be fulfilled. He's speaking of Psalm 109. Christ was. And it says, set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. That's what Christ was saying. He was referencing the Scriptures. John said the saying. Why would I labor that? Why would John say in our text a saying, instead of saying the Scriptures? Did John write it down wrong? Was he confused? Was it an error? Did he have a mistake? Christ is the Scriptures. He is the Word. He's the one speaking in Psalm 109. He's the perfect and true one, and He is the being that is God's Word. He is the Word of God. Everything that comes from His lips must be fulfilled. Remember after Christ's resurrection, He was walking with them, two disciples, on the road to Emmaus. He saw that they were so sad and so downtrodden. He hadn't revealed Himself to them. And what did He do? He said, in beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. He's our Scriptures. He's our Word. The men of old were moved by the Holy Spirit to write the Lord's Word. And those apostles moved by the Holy Spirit to write the New Testament. And if Christ were to merely speak a word, any of those three, must come to pass. It always has come to pass, and it will always come to pass. In our text, John 18, verse 8, and Jesus answered, I have told you that I am. If therefore ye seek Me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. Physically, here in this garden, Christ and the apostles were surrounded. Certain death was upon them. They were about to pay. They were going to satisfy the lust of all those people coming to get them. And our substitute declares the message of the gospel. He's preaching. Take me and let my people live. Take me and let my people live. That's what he did. But when we hear or see the scriptures fulfilled in front of us, or in our hearts, or in our ears, we see these things and we melt, don't we? Those that love the Lord, just, oh, what, how precious is that? How often do we continue to work in our own will? How often are we prone to wander back to our knowledge? Prone to wander back to our wisdom? Right after seeing it, right after hearing it. Look here in verse 10, John 18:10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. That servant's name was Malchus. Now turn over to Luke 22 and mark your place there in Luke 22 because we'll come back to it later. Peter had just gotten this sword. When the Lord called his disciples, they did not bring anything with them. He told them, leave all behind and follow me. Don't bring anything with you. And we know this is the same recording of what the events took place, because down in verse 50 is where Peter cuts off his ear. But we're going to look at verse 35. Luke 22, 35. And he said unto them, when I sent you, who sent them? When I sent you, without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. When Christ sends his messengers, they will lack nothing. He will ensure that all is provided. Look here at verse 36. Then he said unto them, but now, he that hath a purse, that's a bag for money, let him take it. And likewise a scrip, that's a bag for food. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. Our master speaking Isaiah 53. For the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. Two swords ain't a lot against a multitude, is it? You and I carry two swords now. We have two swords right in front of us. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament recorded and preserved for us. We have Christ prophesied of old, and we have Him crucified. We have the Gospel concealed and the Gospel revealed. Both. It says the Word of the Lord is sharper than any two-edged sword. And our Master says, it's enough. It's enough. Now back to our text in Luke 18. How much more likely are we to use a physical sword or the sword of our tongues instead of the sword of Scriptures? How frequently do we rely on our own means and our own strength of doing instead of the power of Christ and what has already been done? It's already accomplished. Look here in verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now, like Malchus, every one of us from our birth are turned against God. We strive against Christ. We want to arrest and restrain the Almighty God. And to many that hear the word of Christ preached, they have an ear cut off. They despise Christ and want to control Him, not be controlled by Him. And they forever lose the ability to hear. At Bulletin today, there's an article by Brother Henry. Give that a slow, heartful read. We may lay down the banner of Christ and never be able to find it again. Sobering. How frightful that is. But there's not much to find about this servant, Malchus. But it can be confidently said that he was raised up and preserved to this point in his life just to have his ear cut off. The Lord sustained him. It's recorded in all the Gospels. This is the only place in Luke or John 18 where it says his name. All the others just said a servant of the high priest had his ear cut off. He was part of this unjust mob. You think it was unjust? We've seen some mobs recently doing some things we know is illegal and ain't right, right up the road from us. But the Lord allowed this band to come arrest him. He allowed Judas to betray him. And he allows whatever happens in our daily life to come to pass in our day. For what purpose? Why does he allow these things to happen? To accomplish his will and the salvation of his people and the declaration of his name to go forth. Here, the God-man standing in front of this servant Malchus is the same God that spoke to Pharaoh. He told Pharaoh, "In very deed, for this cause I raise thee up, for to show in thee my power." He shows his power. "And that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." Malchus was raised up for a purpose. The Lord did it on purpose. There in verse 11, John 18, 11. "Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me. Shall I not drink it?" Peter's corrected here. He trusted in the wrong sword. I've been corrected before and trusted in my sword. He trusted in the wrong power. If he were trusting in the declaration of the entire Old Testament, everything that prophesied of our Master, or on the word of the Master, he'd heard spoken with his own ears for years, several years. If the Spirit had given him eyes to see what must happen to the Son of Man, he would not have drawn a physical sword, would he? The payment for the sins of God elect was guaranteed in Christ. When we were put in Christ, and he said, "I'll take them. I'll die for them. Take me and let them go." Before we were ever created, it was done. It was sure. Guaranteed. And it must happen. Why? He said it would. I ain't going to lose none of them. That's going to happen. Now, while Malchus probably was the first one to lay a hand on Christ, he was the closest one and the first one, he was standing there missing an ear, the Lord performed one more miracle before he was taken away to complete the miracle. Perform one more miracle. A lot of commentators wrote that this was the last miracle. I disagree. I think something a little more powerful than having the ear put back on is about to happen. But in this, he teaches us some things. Let's turn back to Luke 22. Our poor efforts to defend the gospel in our own power are shameful. But our Lord addresses those sins as well. Our sins of ignorance, our sins of inability. What we think we have a good intent, and it's horrible. He takes care of those too. When Christ suffered, died on Calvary, he was successful in putting away all our sins and all our sin. He did both. Not making it possible for them to go away. Not a few of them. Not getting rid of most of them. He got rid of all of them. Satisfied that judgment. Including our sins while we're praying. Including my sin while I'm preaching. Including the sins while we're reading the Scriptures. Including our feeble attempts to protect Christ's name. To defend Him. Look here in Luke 22, verse 48. "But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw that what would follow," they saw what was coming, "they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword?" Do we attack? They didn't wait for an answer. They acted on the idea instead of waiting on the Lord. They didn't wait for him to respond, did they? "And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." I've referenced this so many times in conversation and probably in messages. This is my nature. You all don't see this side of me. Good you don't. I'm wired to be like Peter. I'm wired to lash out, to lean forward in the saddle, as we used to say. Be aggressive, jump the gun. And Peter here swung that sword to take off Malchus's head, and he missed. He didn't seek to wound him, he sought to kill. But consider this, Christ, 11 disciples, and two swords against 500 well-armed men, and Peter drew first blood. Put yourself in them shoes. Why do you think those unarmed men didn't instantly kill Peter and the other apostles right then? Christ didn't allow it. He didn't allow it. No one ever died in the presence of the Prince of Peace. Some say, well, he raised Lazarus. He wasn't there when he died, remember? He had a journey to get there. Let him wait 3 days for several reasons. But there was a period of time there. Those two that hung next to him on Calvary, they didn't die until Christ died. Those soldiers came by and broke their bones, broke their legs, so it hurried up because they had to observe a religious ceremony. We got important things to do. get these murders over with. We got to be pious this evening. And they went to Christ and they said he'd already given up the ghost. That fulfilled the scriptures. It said not a bone will be broken. Our sovereign God was ruling and reigning and orchestrating the entire event of his betrayal and of his arrest. Christ told him to bring some swords. He wasn't surprised when Peter did this. He was not stunned when Peter took off his ear instead of the head. He wasn't shocked or worried as you and I would have been. Why? He had a purpose. He had a will to fulfill. Look here in verse 51, Luke 22, 51. And Jesus answered and said, suffer thee thus far. And there's twofold meaning there. He tells Peter, knock it off. Stop doing what you're doing. And he tells Malchus, suffer this far. You come to me. Come here. And he touched his ear and healed him. I can't put into words how beautiful that is. Malchus, the one there to arrest Christ, to take him, crucify him, he has a wound given by Peter, and it's healed by God. The one he's there to kill healed him. The man that was in the very front of the band, right up the head of all those hundreds of people, has a miracle performed in his flesh while by the one he was coming to take. You and I are required by our Father to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're going to be judged by our works. Right there is you loving your neighbor. Is that loving the enemies? They're there to kill him, take him. And he let him do it, and he healed him. I wouldn't have done that. The Father sees that in us, in his people. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Someone's wounded while trying to arrest Christ, and the Master heals him. Peter was trying to kill Malchus. It was his intent. The Lord healed Malchus. Put his ear back on. We try to wound. Our Master heals. Much like Peter, I often think that the Lord needs me to defend Him. He needs me to defend this gospel. And I get prideful believing I can do it by myself. But the Lord teaches us. He humbles us, protects us, preserves us, and He reminds us of who He is. Shows us this. Turn over to Matthew 26. Is our might and power needed of Christ? Here we covered that this morning. So many people alive think that the Lord needs something. He wants something. He desires something. He's got a plan. You got to let Him do something. Does He need us? Does He need our strength, our wisdom, and our power? Look here in Matthew 26, verse 51. Matthew 26, 51. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And Jesus said unto him, put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. We do not live by our doing, we live by the word of God. Our master said in Matthew 4, it is written, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. My heart has beat, I don't know how many times while I was standing up here, he made it beat. He made me breathe. That's why I'm alive. Look here in verse 53, Matthew 26, 53. Thinkest thou that I cannot pray, now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? How often I do not know the will of God and I attempt to live by my own sword. And I think what James wrote, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I'm good at getting mad. I'm good at doing bad. That doesn't work the righteousness of God, does it? Back here to our text, John 18, verse 12. John 18, 12. Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. Why would that be recorded? Christ's word was fulfilled in all things. His word to these men coming to arrest him was executed. He said, if you want me, take me, but let them go. That was a great sign of his power and his authority in the hearts of all men. Do you think that wicked bunch of heathens would have listened to the one they came to torture and kill when one of his just took off somebody's ear? What would we do? Kill them, we'll keep him alive and torture him later. But those other ones, those peons around him, minions, just go ahead and chop their heads off. They must let the apostles go. Because the Master said it. The commandment of His lips will come to pass. And it was shown to us that He must be bound. It says there He was bound. When Abraham took Isaac upon that mountain, He bound him and placed him on the altar. Joseph was bound. We got to Egypt. Samson was bound. Why are all these pictures? Why they got to tie them up? David wrote in Psalm 118, God is the Lord which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. He keeps over and over and over proving us that His word comes to pass. They were fulfilled. Now, John 18, verse 13. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Why would it mention that they took him to Annas? The sacrifice in the Old Testament must be inspected by a priest before it went to the high priest. Look here in verse 14. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Turn over to John 11 and we'll close. John chapter 11. Here's old Caiaphas. John 11:49. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. They said, we're going to lose everything. We got a good thing going here. Romans will come in and take this away from us. Let's kill this man. They want him. One's got to die so the whole nation doesn't perish. And this spake he not of himself, but being a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. And all the things concerning the Scriptures, the Old Testament, Christ Himself walking this earth in the New Testament, His word is fulfilled. Nothing will be found lacking at His command. So when we, like Peter, see the word being attacked. See what we consider the end, and we lash out in pride and in sin, there will be pardon for that sin as well. Our Master will handle it. He will use our weakness and our ignorance to teach us His might and His power. We are supposed. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do when this battle's on us? We see it. We got eyes. We got ears. And we're surrounded. Everybody in our family, everybody in this county, everybody in the world coming to attack us. Stop doing what you're doing. Quit saying what you're saying. What do? We draw a sword. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Be prepared to say a good word. Be prepared to be peaceful back to them, and heap hot coals on their heads when they attack you. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. What's that sword of the Spirit? Which is the Word of God. We got both swords still in our hand. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's what Paul wrote to Ephesus. We continue to preach Christ. If they come in and tell me, I can't preach this, I have to marry those, I can't do that, what do I do? Preach Christ. Come with that word of peace. Gird myself in the truth. What should I attack with? Sword, that's the word of God. That's my weapon. Believing on Him alone, we pray for grace for ourselves, there is what Paul told us, and for our grace for our brothers and sisters that we love in Christ. Whole time. That never changes, does it? No matter what comes. And enjoy, especially in joyous times. If somebody come into a bunch of money, pray for them. If they come to a heavy trial, pray for them. Nothing changes. That's what our Master did when He was tempted by the devil. Satan showed Him everything, and what did our Master reply with? The Scriptures. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Scriptures. We do not have to defend the gospel. Our job is to proclaim it. That's it. We throw it out like that dynamite Barnard used to talk about. And it does its work. There's power in that. Not me. Just light it and let it go. When we're attacked, when we're surrounded, when we're helpless, have nowhere to turn, we don't know what's going to happen, look to the sword. This sword. Look to Him. Trust Him. And they'll take Him and they'll let us go, won't they? What a salvation. Like we looked at this morning. We're the sons of God. We're the children of the Almighty. Behold, what more do we have to worry about? So come peacefully, saying that word of peace to them. Amen.